Now let's turn again to God's Word together, this time to Psalm 119. And of course today we're continuing on with our journey through this psalm together. And we come to verses 21 through 24 this afternoon. But for our scripture reading, we'll begin at verse 17 and read through verse 24. Our particular focus today will be on verses 22 through 24, but we'll begin our reading at verse 17. Again, hear and receive the word of the living God. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. May God's word not return to him void this day. At the very beginning of this sermon series, I mentioned to you that a proper approach to all the Psalms, and to Psalm 119, is to sing these words and to listen to these words as the very words of Jesus Christ. The New Testament urges us to have this perspective on the Psalms, and this is the way that we sing them and we understand them in their fullest. In many Psalms, the first-person voice of the Messiah is unmistakably clear as he speaks to and prays to his Father in heaven. And so in these messianic monologues, what we often find are snapshots of the life and the ministry and the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all narrated from his own perspective, from the vantage point of his own experience. And so when we sing the Psalms, we are letting the words, the very words of Jesus Christ, dwell in us richly, as the New Testament commands. Now, this messianic perspective is clearer in some psalms than it is in others. And in Psalm 119, it is clearer in some verses than it is in others. In the verses before us today, it is unmistakably clear. As the psalmist speaks about his own singular obedience in the eyes of God, and also the unique and powerful persecution that he endures as the servant of the Lord, it is never so clear that this is, in fact, the word of Christ. And so it is Jesus Christ and his love for God's word. It is Jesus Christ and his reliance upon God's promises, all in the face of persecution. This is the blessed theme of the verses before us today. And as God's people, as we hear these words and as we receive them, it is our duty to embrace and to follow the example of loving God's word and trusting in his promises in the face of hardship, just as our Savior did in the days of his incarnation. Now, the profile of our Savior here particularly emerges in verses 22 and 23. Let's look there and read those verses again, especially verse 22. Let's read that. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Now, it's clear that the psalmist is the object of reproach and contempt of those who are around him, yet he makes this very broad and very bold claim of having kept the testimonies of God. In fact, he makes the case that the reproaches and the contempt that are heaped upon him are unjust precisely because he has kept the testimonies of God. And that's the basis of his prayer for God to remove this reproach from him. It doesn't belong on him because he has been obedient to the word of the Lord. And so his persecution is unjust because he is truly innocent. He's truly innocent of any wrongdoing against the word of God. And so in verse 22, we see two elements that are held out equally before us and at the same time. His unjust persecution on one hand, but on the other hand, his personal innocence. These two elements together were the unique experience of our Savior during his incarnation. First of all, think just briefly about the contempt and reproach that was heaped upon him. He suffered unjustly at the hands of men. And this was part of his suffering that would lead him to the cross. And all of it he endured as a recompense for our sin. That precursor to the cross that consisted of his reproach and his suffering and his humiliation, that was part of his work of salvation. That was heaped upon him for our sakes on his way to the cross. And think of the great passages in Isaiah, from which in that portion of Scripture, Isaiah 42 through 53, is a portion of Isaiah known as the Servant Songs. And they are very powerful and memorable prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, which focus upon this element of his experience of suffering and reproach and the contempt that men had heaped upon him. And it speaks of his experience in the same way that the psalmist speaks here in this verse. For instance, who can forget Isaiah 53 that talks about the servant of the Lord being despised and rejected by men, oppressed and afflicted. And this experience of Christ is a theme that runs all through the Psalter, as we find it here in verse 22 of our text. And yet what always highlights his suffering is his innocence. Because a suffering sinner is no unique spectacle in the world. The world is full of them, suffering sinners. But a man suffering in righteousness, a man who is just and can claim that he has kept the testimonies of God, that man suffering in the world certainly is unique, something that stands out. It is what makes the suffering of Christ stand out as redemptive and utterly unique in a fallen world. It says here in Psalm 119, verse 22, I have kept your testimonies. Now, that's not one man's general estimation of the value of his life or the relative goodness that he has in life. That is a bold claim of innocence in the eyes of God. I have kept your testimonies. What is portrayed here is something that no man can really say. Certainly you and I cannot say that. I have kept your testimonies. What man can say that? What is portrayed here is something bigger, something greater, and that is the perfect active obedience of our Savior, who lived and obeyed God in our place. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could truly pray this prayer honestly and deserve to be answered. Remove reproach and contempt from me, for I have kept your testimonies. Now, verse 23 of our text even heightens the profile of Christ in his earthly ministry. Look at verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Now, this picture of persecution that is building here now includes the opposition of human authorities. Now, the picture here is not of some common man having a brush with the law. The picture here is of a singular righteous man who is the object of the concerted opposition of all of the human authorities around him. They are united in speaking against this one innocent man who they see as a threat to their position. The picture here is very much like that in Psalm number 2, and that's another very messianic psalm, as you well know. In that psalm, it talks about the authorities of the earth, the princes, the kings of the earth, and the rulers of the earth taking counsel together against the Lord and his Messiah. Same picture in Psalm number 2. Now, think for a moment about the gospel accounts of Jesus' experience, where all the human authorities did, in fact, speak against him and plot against him, and ultimately they crucified him. Think of the Pharisees, always plotting against him, always thinking about how they might trip him up or catch him in his words, or how they might make him look bad in the eyes of the people. Think about the Sanhedrin, the council, the 70 elders in front of whom Jesus was brought to stand trial, and how they accused him of blasphemy. And think of Pontius Pilate, who sent him off to his death. All of these were the princes of his time, the authorities and the rulers who spoke against him. Now, most men, like you and I, we can go to the authorities and get justice if we need it. But Christ was persecuted by the very ones who were supposed to exercise justice. His only recourse was to take his case to the Father, which he did. But there was no earthly justice for him at all. Princes sat and spoke against him. Now, verse 23 is wonderful for how it pictures the response to that persecution. Look at it again. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. In response to that persecution, your servant meditates on your statutes. Now, first of all, let's talk for just a moment about this title, Your Servant. The psalmist calls himself Your Servant. Now, this is not the general way that most believers refer to themselves, in the Bible or otherwise. It's not an Old Testament manner of speaking by which any believer would refer to themselves as your servant. It's much more particular than that. It is a specific messianic title. I mentioned earlier the great servant songs in the book of Isaiah, in chapters 42 through 53 of Isaiah. What you have is a series of prophecies that take place in these dialogues between the Father and the Son. And the Father always refers to the Son as my servant. And the Son always refers to himself as your servant. That's why they're called the servant songs, because that's his title. The servant of the Lord, singular and unique servant of the Lord, whom God called my servant, and whom he called himself your servant. Your servant is a singular and unique servant of God, and it is, as I said, a very messianic title. And here the psalmist calls himself by that title. Now, what does the servant of the Lord do when he is persecuted? Verse 23 tells us that he meditates on the statutes of the Lord. Interesting. It seems like an incongruity, doesn't it? Because persecution is something that is tense and threatening and dangerous. It's something that would cause you to run or panic. Right? What is meditation? Meditation pictures the quiet return to God's word within the heart. So with these tense and threatening circumstances surrounding him, even in the most tense and threatening circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ meditated on God's word in order to find the peace and the comfort that he needed as the servant of the Lord. Now, I think verse 23 of our text is perfectly illustrated in Christ's life in Matthew 27. We won't take the time to turn there. You can turn there later on today and read that account if you'd like to. But this is the account where Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and he's on trial. There, the Sanhedrin is there all in the background. They're bringing their accusations, and they want Pilate to pass a sentence. The chief priests and the elders are all there. It was that moment when princes were speaking against him, as verse 22 mentions. They were all there against him. And what did he say as these charges were leveled at him? What did he say? Nothing. He said not a word. In fact, it caused this dismay among those who were there putting him on trial. And it actually says that the governor, Pontius Pilate, that he marveled greatly. But Christ said nothing, as if he didn't even hear what they were saying. Why was he silent? Well, I don't doubt for a moment that in that moment, when preachers were speaking against him, he was meditating on God's word. He was finding the courage and the comfort that he needed to go to the cross as our Savior. Now, the last verse of our text repeats a theme that we have already seen in the psalm and that we will see many more times, actually. And that is taking delight in God's word. Look at verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, with that statement, we are left with a complete and an amazing picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ himself responded to the reproach and the hardship and the persecution that he endured. What did he do? He meditated on and delighted in God's word. He speaks of being reproached and held in contempt and spoken against by authorities, but in the very same breath, he speaks of meditating on and delighting in God's word. By his example, our Savior shows us how we must deal with the hardships, the obstacles, the persecutions, the troubles of this life by turning to his word. How we must conduct ourselves in the world as his people. Now, we will experience hardships and challenges in the life of faith. That much is true. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that that will be something of our experience. In fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 10 that we too will be spoken against by princes, but persecuted by the authorities, even as he was. Being united to Christ by faith, that will bring upon us any number of challenges in this world. We will face opposition. We will face temptation. We will face sorrows and hardships, just as our Savior did in his incarnation. But we have the same recourse: to meditate and to delight in God's word, and to find courage and comfort in God's promises and precepts. Now, it may seem simplistic to some, the idea that the world is coming down around you, when you have persecutors or troubles or problems or pains or sorrows, when you feel that pressure of life, whatever it may be, in whatever form it may come, what it is you run off and read your Bible. But this cannot escape you. To what is truly important, and to find the peace and the blessing, the comfort that God intends for us to have as his people, as we live in a fallen world. God's word is the means of this, by which our Savior gives us faith and the hope and the grace to walk faithfully with him through any difficulty in life, through any struggle that we may experience. Is precisely how to respond to any hardship that you may encounter, any trouble that you might have, any worry that you might have in life, whatever it may be. This is precisely how to respond to that circumstance, whether it be great or small. And that is to meditate upon and delight yourself in God's word. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when the whole world was set against him. When he was the object of reproach and contempt, when the authorities spoke unjustly against him, when he knew he was being led off to the cross like a common criminal, he meditated upon and delighted in God's word. And finally,
strength, the encouragement that we needed. And so people can affect us is very quickly. Perhaps people who are connected to Christ are sensitive. And our first people in this world, in any circumstance, and especially in the harder circumstances of life, our first instinct and our greatest recourse should be to meditate upon and believe ourselves in God's Word. Let's bow in prayer.